If you have your Bibles, we'll make our way again to John chapter 1 and work our way through the first 18 verses together this morning, John chapter 1. As you make your way there, let's pray again as we prepare to study God's Word together this morning. Our Holy Father in heaven, again, we approach you this morning with great gladness and freedom because we know that you welcome us as your children. We come as your children. You welcome us as such because your one and only Son gave his blood on our behalf. And again, we come with great humility before you because what you did was not required, nor was it deserved. What you did was grace to us. And so we simply pause now as we contemplate our Lord Christ, who gave himself as a ransom to purchase us back from the darkness and to bring us into the wonderful light. Father, as it is time now in our service to open your holy word, we ask that as this task is our greatest pleasure and our greatest responsibility, help us by your Spirit as we open your word so that we might hear from you. Teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness so that we might live in obedience to you. Motivate us by your mercies so that we would be glad and joyful, as John mentioned, to search the scriptures and to learn of you. Remove our pride. Remove our distractions. Let us see and hear clearly now what you have written to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John begins his gospel the same way Moses begins the scriptures. In the beginning, God, there was God. And God created the heavens and the earth. John begins this gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And no doubt if you were a Jew in this time, you would have thought of the creative and powerful word of Elohim, of God, the Creator, the Maker, who made the heavens and the earth. This is the God whose word is powerful and effective. When Elohim speaks, things literally come out of nowhere and obey. God says it, and it becomes so. God creates out of nothing, speaks, and things obey. God the Creator, Jesus was in the beginning with God the Creator. He was with God, and he was God. Jesus is the Creator, the Maker, who was with God and was God at the beginning, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Imagine nothing, if you would, for a moment. What do you see? I ask my kids all the time, the students here at Emmanuel, I say, imagine, close your eyes and imagine nothing. You know what they tell me they see? They see dark space. And I tell them, that's something. You can't imagine nothing. We cannot. God can. God was there when there was nothing else but him, and he simply spoke. And things that didn't even exist obeyed. The Jews, as they heard this in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, this would have captivated their attention, this would have grabbed their attention, and this would carry a lot of weight for them. But this would also carry a lot of weight for the Greeks as well. Because for the Greeks in that day, very philosophical, John uses a term for the Word, which is logos, which is a term that the Greeks would have used in the first century, this very philosophical term, which referred to the power of the universe, the ultimate explanation of the universe that holds everything together, the power that holds the universe together, that explains the universe, that explains the origin and how the universe holds together. This is the Logos. This is the explanation. This is the Word of the universe. John uses that same word here, and he says, in the beginning was the Logos. This is the ultimate force. This is the ultimate origin of all things. It's Jesus Christ. The Word. The Logos was with God, and He was God. And nothing exists that was not made by Him. The Word, Jesus Christ. When God created all things out of nothing, He didn't have to call Home Depot and ask if they had some materials He could use to build. God simply spoke. And things obeyed. You know, there are some who would argue that Jesus is not God. Jesus was a good man or a good person. He might even be a God, but He was not the God. They make this argument mistakenly because of the structure of verse 1. They say the structure of this verse should translate this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was a God, not the God. Again, here this morning, we didn't come for a grammar lesson, but let me just say that the structure of verse 1 does not mean, it does not suggest that the Word was a God and not the God. This same Greek structure is used multiple times in the book of John and throughout the New Testament. And it does not mean that the Word was simply a God and not the God. The structure can mean and does mean that Jesus, the Word, was in fact God. Jesus is the eternal God who was not only with God, but was God in the beginning. It's interesting as we get to towards the end of this book as well that when Thomas saw Jesus, his Lord, and he saw his scars, he said, "Behold, my Lord and my God." Make no mistake, Jesus, the creator of all things, was with God in the beginning, and He has always been God. And He always will be God. Jesus, the eternal, pre-existent God. In Him was life, verse 4. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, here we see an allusion to creation. John, going back to Genesis 1, again, the light shining in the darkness. These are the first words of God, let there be light. The light shines into the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. When we think of Jesus, the eternal Word, the Word that has that is going to become flesh, as we see in a moment, this Word is the life, the light and life of men. John uses this word life 36 times in his gospel, which is over one quarter of the times that the New Testament writers use the term life. Over a quarter of them appear in John's gospel. John is focused on life, and he says the life was in the Word, and the life that was in the Word was the light of men. This light was shining in the darkness. When I think of Jesus as this light bearer, this life bringer, within the Gospel of John, I think of Lazarus. Jesus is this life bringer. He brings things to life again. Lazarus brought back from the grave. As I think of Jesus as the light bearer, I think of the man born blind. Jesus gives him sight. But we're talking about something much more deep than simply being able to see with your eyeballs or live physically. There's something going on here much more than physical life and physical sight. These verses here talking about Jesus, the eternal Word, shining into the darkness, refers to Jesus bringing true knowledge of God by the removal of sin. The spiritual darkness that once ruled this world is unable to overpower the light that Christ is bringing into it. So do you see what's happening here? Jesus is coming into the world as this light, like in Genesis 1, the light shined into the darkness and then life came and all of creation happened. Jesus is now coming into the world, becoming flesh, and he's beginning a new creation. The new creation has begun. The light is shining into the darkness and is going to bring life anew. This is so earth-shattering and so new that John says God is going to send witnesses to tell us that it really was true, that it really is true. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. See, John was not the light himself, but he came to tell us Jesus is the light. He's the one coming into the world. Believe him, follow him, trust him. He's bringing life to you. He's come to overpower the darkness of sin and death. And John puts a clever little twist on things here as well. Because as we think about Jesus and ultimately his crucifixion, Jesus was held on trial. Jesus was taken to trial in a courtroom and he was put to death as a criminal. But in John's gospel, John is trying to show us that it's not Jesus who is put on trial. It's the world who is going to be put on trial by Jesus. Because all throughout John's gospel, we see witnesses come and they give testimony and they bear witness that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He has come. He is who he says he is. And so John flips it around. It's not Jesus who is held on trial. It's the world who is now held on trial by Jesus. And John is one of those witnesses that condemns the world of its guilt. He came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and even his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, the light and the life available through Jesus would be rejected by many, even his own people. The light comes to us. The light has come to us. And what have we done? The world has rejected him. Even his own people reject him. I can't stress enough what is happening here, especially in verse 9 as we see this light coming into the world. The humbleness of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, takes on flesh and comes into the world. He comes to us because he knows we cannot come to him. We would not and we could not come to God. God had to come to us. That's why verse 12 says, to all who receive him. You see, the transition is God is coming to us. He's coming to us, and we simply are to receive him, to believe in his name. And it is those who receive this light coming to them that are given the right to become children of God. This is interesting here. We see in verse 13, then, that this new birth that we receive, this whole idea of accepting the light, receiving the light, and becoming a child of God, a brother or a sister of Jesus and a child of God the Father, this happens, according to verse 13, by the will of God, not by our will or by blood or the will of the flesh, not by our desires or our efforts. We are made children of God by the will and choice of God. His mercy is his to give. God has grace and gives grace freely. If you're thinking carefully here, and you're looking carefully at the text, there may seem to be kind of a paradoxical reality here in verses 12 and 13. You see, on the one hand, in verse 12, it says, we are required to receive and to believe, to as many as receive and believe in his name, to them, only the ones who receive, only to the ones who believe, to them God gives the right to become children of God. On the other hand, in verse 13, as we just saw, we cannot come. It is not our effort. It is not due to our bloodline or our ancestors or our fathers or our grandfathers. It is not based on the will of man for us to receive Jesus. We receive Jesus and we believe in Jesus in his name only by the will of God. God gives us that gift. He gives us the gift of faith to respond, to receive, to believe. And so we ask ourselves, how do we sort all of this out? What do we make of this? How do we sort this out? God, how can you hold me responsible for something you are ultimately going to do or not do? God's grace is his. God's mercy is his to give and his alone. What do we do with this? Why does God hold me responsible? Well, maybe we're asking the wrong question. Maybe we're thinking of it the wrong way. God gives a free gift of grace. He gives his grace. He gives his mercy, and it's grace that he gives it to anyone. Right? None of us deserve it. None of us deserve his grace. None of us deserve his mercies. None of us should receive it. It is his choice, it is his mercy, it is his grace to give. The paradox remains, doesn't it? God gives the ability to receive, and yet we are responsible for receiving. Both are true. I don't know how, but I know both are true because the Bible says both are true. And the Bible says we're responsible to receive and to believe. And the Bible says it's God's grace to give. I simply agree with the Apostle Paul at the end of the discussion in Romans 9 through 11, where perhaps is the deepest discussion, the most thorough discussion of God's sovereignty on the one hand and human responsibility on the other. Paul simply says, at the conclusion of it all, he says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? He says, for from him and through him and to him belong all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And he closes the discussion. This is what's true. This is what God wants you to know. God's grace is his to give. His choice is his. You are responsible to receive and believe, so do it. Both are true, and we might not be able to understand how both are true. But you know, that's not something new when we think deeply of God. Our text this morning speaks of the union of 100% God in 100% man. Jesus came, and he was 100% God. And at the same time, he was 100% human. And you say, well, Pastor Matt, that's, you can't have 200%. Well, the Bible says Jesus did it. Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. We know it's true. And God wants us to know it's true. But he doesn't necessarily expect us to understand it. Or the origin of God. Kids ask all the time, where did God come from? What was God's origin? He didn't have one. He's always existed. And you start to think about that, and your mind begins to smoke. Smoke starts coming out of your ears. How is there no beginning? We don't know of such things. But that's God. And when we think deeply of God and we read this book carefully, we begin to run into mysteries. Because God is not a creature. God is entirely different than us. And yet, His Son became one of us. That's the greatest mystery. A God who is entirely unlike us, greater than you can imagine. A God who has no origin. He became one of us, took on flesh. One last comment before we jump off of verses 12 and 13. For those in our lives that we know, and maybe some in this room who do not know Christ, maybe you know someone or you're here this morning and you have not received Christ and you have not believed in His name and you don't know about this light and this life and this forgiveness of sin and this elimination of darkness and despair and a future destruction. Maybe you haven't received Christ, and I would plead with you to accept Him, to receive Him, to believe in His name, that God has given His grace, He's given His mercy through His Son. Believe in Him, receive Him, and God gives you the right to become a child of God, to have a Father like that. In my life, I've experienced a wonderful earthly Father. My dad is one of my heroes. If I could be like anyone, I would be like my dad. Thursday night, we celebrated 41 years of ministry. My dad's been in children's ministry for 41 years. God has been faithful. My dad is my hero. And yet, to have a father like God, to be adopted into God's family and to have Jesus as Father, perfect, perfectly loving all the time, 100% of the time. Some of you in this room don't know what it is to have a loving earthly Father. But you can know what it is to have a perfect, loving, caring Father by receiving Jesus. Believing in His name, sins forgiven, and now you enjoy the privileges of being a son of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him, and he cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.'" For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the Word has become flesh. God has become one of us. And John says, we have seen it. John takes a turn here in verse 14, and now everything becomes first person. This is very personal now for John. We have seen His glory. He has come to us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son of the Father. This would really grab the attention of the Jews, because not even Moses was able to see the glory of God. Not even Moses was able to see the face of God. And John says, I've seen Him. I've seen God. I've seen the fullness of His glory. The Son of the Father was here. Very personal, very powerful. You remember Moses? When Moses asked to see God, when Moses asked to see the glory of God, the face of God. Do you remember what God said? Do you remember what God did? God said, no, Moses, no one has ever seen me and survived. It doesn't happen. It can't happen. You cannot see my face. So no man shall see my face and live. But then the Lord said, here, there's a place by me in the rock. There's a place by me in the rock. Let me put you there. And I'll cover you there with my hand as I pass by. And as I pass by, I'll remove my hand and you can see my backside. And you'll barely be able to handle that. John says, we've seen him. We have seen the fully revealed glory of God. Very personal, very powerful. Not even Moses could claim this. John says, he comes before me, he comes after me, and he ranks before me because he was before me. Reminds me of what Jesus told the Pharisees later in this book. He says, before Abraham was, I am. I was there. Not only am I greater than Moses, I'm greater than Abraham. I was there before your father Abraham. I am the eternal one. Here I am in the flesh. And John says, we've seen it. We've seen him. We've seen the glory of God. This is real. This is personal. This has happened. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. And by the way, that was magnificent. That was wonderful. That was spectacular. That was the best thing ever. God giving his law to Moses, to his people, that revealed God's character. That revealed God's standards. That was wonderful. That was one of the best things that could ever happen. The law being given, it's a good thing. Moses, good guy. But then he says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is even better. Now, the law, that revealed God wonderfully. We learn an enormous amount about God through the law. That is true. But now that Jesus has come, the Word has come. Now the full, perfect expression, perfect, full explanation of God has come. The law was great, but Jesus is even better. He is the complete revelation, the full Word and explanation of God. Finally, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. No one. The only God who is at the Father's side, Jesus, the Word, he has made him known. Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus reveals God. The only way to see God is to see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we really do see God. Students here at Emmanuel, all ages, will ask me, they'll say, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can see God. And I say, I agree, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can see Jesus. They say, no, not just Jesus, I want to see God. I want to see the essence of God. And I say, I can't wait to get to heaven and see God either, to see Jesus. They say, no, not Jesus, I want to see God. I say, well, you don't believe Jesus is God? I think that's what John is saying here, that the way we see God has been fully revealed. It is Jesus. If we're not satisfied in Jesus, then do we believe he is God? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, this is goodness to us. This is God's grace to us. You know, maybe this morning you might be wondering, well, you know, back up in verse 12, what is, okay, this light and this life that's coming into the world, this goodness from God, this glory of God, this option for forgiveness of sin and life everlasting, all this good news. And verse 12 says to receive him and to believe in his name. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean? How do I receive him? What do I do to believe in his name? Well, this morning, first let me tell you what it does not mean. To receive Jesus, to believe in his name, does not mean that you simply agree with the facts. It does not simply mean that you believe and you agree with the fact that Jesus was real, that Jesus really was God, that Jesus really did come to earth and he died for your sins and he rose again from the grave and he ascended back to heaven and he's with God now. And to receive Jesus and to believe in his name does not simply mean to agree with the facts. It's much more than that. It begins there, but it's much bigger than that. And maybe to put it as simply as I can, to receive Jesus means you trust him with all of your being. You put everything you have in his basket. And you say, Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. He's the light of my world. Without him, I am nothing. I trust him. I believe him. I follow him. I receive him. It's not just simply agreeing with the facts. It's a life change. God, when you receive Jesus, grabs hold of you. He places you in his family. And he begins to work on you like a father, like a good father does with a young child. And he molds you and disciplines you and strengthens you and shows you his love over and over. And to receive Jesus, to believe in his name, means we recognize God's love for us. And we want to obey. We want to follow. And we trust him. We trust everything he says. So this morning, simply put, to receive Jesus, to believe in his name, is to believe what he has done. To receive him means to believe him, to follow him, to trust him, to make him your all. And again, God will give you that gift. I plead with you, ask God. Ask God to enable you to believe. And for those of us who have received and we have believed, even if there are times in our lives where we say, God, help me. I believe. Help me in my unbelief to continue to trust you. And the mercies of God, the grace of God will motivate us daily to live in obedience to him. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, the eternal Word and glory of God, Jesus, our Christ, when we stop to think seriously about your great love for your Father and your faithful obedience to your Father, we would be foolish not to bow our prideful, dark hearts in gratitude to you for the light and the life that you bring. You are the true source of our life, and when we look elsewhere to make our way through this dark world, we quickly stumble and we sink deeper and deeper into danger and despair and to destruction. Help us to believe and receive you as the one true light and life that has come into our shadowy world. Enable us to trust you to save us from the treacherous lure of sin, to bring us into your family as brothers and sisters of Jesus with a holy Father who knows us and loves us and cares for us and calls us by name. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for encouraging our hearts and challenging our minds and our lives. Help us to turn to you and live in obedience. We thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's been good to be together this morning, hasn't it? I really appreciate our musicians who have stepped up this week and have led our music this morning. The words, if you noticed, the words were excellent. And I really want to have the music team come up and lead all of those songs again. Now that we've talked about John 1, those words would mean even more. But they were here this morning as well, filling in for Jen Thomas and that team here this morning. So they're actually gone, I think. All our musicians are gone, so we can't sing anymore, and I'm not going to lead you in song. But this evening, is our last evening for our children's ministries, youth ministries, even so, I think there might be some adult classes as well tonight, but definitely children's and youth. 5 o'clock tonight, that's our last night for the summer, and then we'll resume those classes again in the fall. And we also have a special announcement regarding a somewhat newer ministry and very important ministry here at Emmanuel regarding the women. And so Kathy and Jamie are going to come and share with you some information regarding to our Women to Women ministry here.